Let's pray. We place our trust in you, our Father. We are conscious of our weakness, of our sinfulness, of our emptiness. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb, whose sacrifice was accepted on our behalf by the Father. We trust in Him, and we pray now this morning that as we come before you, that you would lean down and deal with us in our weakness. May your arm of strength be our help. We want to learn from your word, and yet we are so ignorant. We pray that you would patiently teach us. May your Spirit come and fill up where we are empty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Yep, today we're going to do it. We're going to finish it. You believe it? The book of Ecclesiastes. I hope you were wondering if it would... I hope you were not wondering if this day would ever come, but I won't ask just in case I get embarrassed. Beginning with Ecclesiastes 11:9, we'll read through the end of the book. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we might title this, and I should write this up, Remember God. Remember God now, before. Look at the structure of verses 1 through 8. We begin with our operative word here, remember. And this is We are told whom to remember. We're told when to remember them. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it says, remember your Creator before the evil days come. Then again in verse 2, before the sun, light, moon, stars are darkened. And then down in verse 6, of course, remember Him is in italics. That's not in the original text. It's inserted, so you get a better understanding of the meaning there. So the translator helps us to understand, those of us who are reading this in English. But remember Him again before the silver cord is broken. And so this section is all about remembering God before old age comes, your powers and capacities decline, and you end up dead. Verse 7, the dust returns to dust. We'll come back to that in a moment. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 with me. Deuteronomy 8. If we had another 10 minutes on our class, we would do this in greater detail. But for the sake of time, we'll do this the quick way. I'd like to read this section for you, but if I do, then we'll run out of time. We won't be able to finish Ecclesiastes, and you'll be very disappointed, I know. So, this is, of course, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Moses reminds the children of Israel before he dies what God has done for them and what the law was as it was given to them. And here, he has a focus on remembering. And scan through there just a little bit and find the references to remember or synonymous terms or terms that are near remember. And let's take a look at that, see how this... My assertion to you is that this just flows throughout this chapter. Let's verify that. Where's the first place you see remember? Verse 2, and what does it say? You shall remember. Okay, where's the next place this chapter occurs? And some of this is open to interpretation, so we'll be broad-minded here. Verse 5, I would agree with that. And what does it say there? Right, consider, think upon, understand. Remember this, think about this. Next one. Opposites count. 11, what's it say there? Don't forget. Or lest you forget. Next one. Okay, verse 12. Okay. And so the sentence kind of starts there, and then we get to our keywords in verse 14. Verse 14, lest you forget again. All right, next. Verse 18. And what's it say there? Yep, we're back to the same phraseology we had in verse 2. So this is kind of a summary. And again, if we had time, we'd draw this out. But you shall remember. And then one more. Verse 19, and what's it say there? If you ever forget. Yeah. Let's look at this in a little more detail. So this is all about remembering. Well, that makes sense. What had happened before this? What's Moses saying you're supposed to remember? Big picture? Yeah, so God's brought them out of Egypt. They wandered around. Moses is going to leave them. Shortly they'll go into the promised land. So remember God and what He's done. Specifically, in verse 2 it says, remember the way God led you. What about the way God led you are they to remember? And what was the point of it? Okay, to test you, to humble you, and to test you. Isn't that what it says? Verse 2, you should remember all the way it was the Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that for the purpose that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. We'll come back to humble in a second, because that's what it says in verse 3, and he humbled you. How about this? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Again, we could spend too much time on this, but just, I don't want to pass it by. What's the point? What's he saying?
Demonstration, that's what they are. He knows already what he's going to do. So,
that's right.
We might say, oh, we've never
done that. Yeah, I would say that. I'm not that bad. So God led them through the wilderness with these repeated cycles of sin and repentance, most of the time sin, to test them. Let me look at it. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God already knew. They needed to know. How are you going to do in the home stretch? How are you going to do around the bends? A long race. You're going to keep God's commandments? How about in the tough times? How about in the boring times? How about in the time when nobody recognizes you and applauds you? Way to go, Christian! How about when temptation is so stinking seductive? How are you going to do? Well, God tested them and they failed. Did he know they were going to fail? Yeah. So why did he do that? Is God the author of sin? I think not. Deny the Bible, the book of James, if you say that. Why did God test them? Why? Why did he do this? And all they did was fall flat on their face again and again and again. They were so certain that they were God's people. We are the chosen people. For the purpose of that? To humble them before God, to know who they are. Who are they? Sinners. How far are they going to go on their own strength? About this far. And then they're flat on their face again. Does this have an application to you and me? Or is this ancient history? We could talk about that. Good to think about that. So, remember. Well, that's good. If I remember it, then I don't have to go through it again. All right? That would be good. That would be really good, unfortunately. That's why remember is so important. He tested you to humble you so that you would depend upon him, because you'd know how empty you are and how nothing you are and how sinful you are and how prone to fall you are. Now, was that a cause for him to blow them off? No. He's welcomed them. He's a God of forgiveness. And he goes on. Verse 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you. How about that one? Is that cool? He let you be hungry and then he provides bread from heaven. Would you have said thank you for the bread from heaven if you weren't hungry? Well, all right. I'm going to break my own rules and take too long here. So he did it to humble you. You're hungry. You know you can't feed yourself. I mean, where are you going to find burgers in the desert? You know, for 3 million people. It ain't going to happen. You need bread from heaven. God supplied their need for food so they would depend upon him. He also showed them that some things are more important than food. Verse 3, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's important to eat this bread from heaven with thankfulness. It's even more important to know that it's God who supplies it, to be tested, to be shown that you're nothing, and to be humbled and depend upon God. Man does not live by bread alone, but obedience to God matters for life and for death, beyond the grave, forever. That's the real lesson. He might humble you to know that you depend on God. That's the real lesson. Remember that. Remember that. As you stand on the threshold of going into the promised land. So, you need to know this in your heart, verse 5. I mean, you've got to really get a... You've got to drill down and not just superficially. This has got to be in your gut as to how you live. Know it in your heart. God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. You can understand that, right? You don't always put them through the easiest thing, so they learn the lessons. Well, verse 7 and following tells why this is going to be so important, because God's about to bring you to a land of plenty. In verse 11, beware lest you forget. When you have, you're not in the desert anymore, and you can walk over the apple tree and grab an apple and eat, and you don't have to depend on God in your mind. It is not so clear and obvious to you that there are no burgers in the desert. But you're in a land of plenty. Lest when you are satisfied, verse 12, and your flocks and herds multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all you have multiply, you become proud, read self-sufficient. You have no felt consciousness that you have a need of God, because you've got money in your bank account, two cars in your driveway, etc. Who needs God? I got it all. It's all set. I'm all set. You become proud, self-sufficient. You forget the Lord your God who brought you all this way. That's what he says the rest of it. Verses 15, 16. Verse 17, you say, my power and the strength of my hand have made me this wealth. Again, you're proud, you're self-sufficient. I can do it myself. I really don't need God. Pretty well can handle this. No. Verse 18, remember the Lord your God, for he it is who gives you power to make wealth. Shoot, verses 19 and 20. If you ever forget that the Lord your that it's God, you'll surely perish. Because God's dealing with you as with a man does with his son. He's not going to let you get by with that. If he lets you get by with that, then you're not a Christian. He's not going to let his son just wander off and... No, he's going to deal with you. Well, so the theme throughout that is remember, don't forget. Don't think about yourself as self-sufficient. Turn your mind back to God. Did Solomon have the book of Deuteronomy? Yep. So maybe some of this meaning flows into what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, remember. Well, more could be said perhaps about that chapter. But taking it as far as what we've said it, let's come back to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7. 8 kind of gets tacked on at the end there. So this is about remember God now. Before. What are we to do? We're to remember. Which means that we are not to ignore God. So what's the this is very significant. It comes right at the end of Ecclesiastes. So what's so significant about remember your Creator? Why is that so significant at the end of Ecclesiastes?
Remember God.
Okay, good. Absolutely. A little more. We need a little more here. Okay. Pointlessness of life, etc. It's good. What is the perspective of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes as he explores all of life? What is his perspective? Life under the sun, which means looking at life in a compartment separate from God and eternal realities and spiritual truths. Look at life as you see it, as you encounter it. Ignore God. Ignore forever. Ignore that there's a judgment. Just this life as you take it. And it's a search for satisfaction in the world, life under the sun, apart from God. So we take the whole journey with him throughout the book. We come to the end. And he says, remember your Creator. The world is not in a compartment separate from God. You know, God made it. God's involved in it. God directs it. And you'll be accountable to God at the end. Verse 14. God will bring every act to judgment. So in this book, in which he has purposely excluded God from the survey of the sources of satisfaction, he now says, remember your Creator. Because the search for satisfaction has led to absolutely nowhere. All is vanity. It's pointless. So don't ignore God. Remember your Creator. Don't be thinking of and absorbed only with yourself. Remember back Deuteronomy 8 and how I'm sufficient to meet all my needs. I don't need God. I got everything I need. Remember your Creator. Don't assume that life and existence is only under the sun. That is, there is no God beyond the sun. Make a conscious, deliberate choice to set your mind upon God. Remember your Creator. That's the what. The who, the when. Remember Him before. Chapter 11, verse 10. Childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And this is kind of a larger exposition of that, verses 1 through 7. As old age comes, and your mind and body and powers decline, remember Him before that time. Before verse 1, before verse 2, before verse 6. This is all about remembering before, I'd say. I think the point is clear. What, when, and who? Remember Him as Creator. Under the sun, again, refers to what He has made apart from Him as the Maker. But no, indeed, God made me. God made my world. God made my path through this world. Remember your Creator. Now, the writer is in old age. He writes without metaphor in verse 1. Remember Him before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. He writes without metaphor in verse 7, remember Him before the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Between verses 1 and 7, you have this extended string of images and pictures, all of which are picturing old age. But that's the basic message. Everything else is kind of sandwiched in. It's not bologna, but it's the cheese between the slices of bread. But remember Him before old age comes. Well, what's it like to grow old? A dozen years ago, I remember my mother saying, you will never feel old or think old. I asked her yesterday, do you remember you said that? She said, I don't remember that. Well, she's in her 80s now. That was in her early 70s. I think maybe she starts to feel a little more old than she did then. But that was whenever she was cleaning, she would be, 75 and up on a ladder cleaning off things. And you always say, should you be up there? But anyway, I think she's feeling a little more old now. But the point was, you don't think old. You don't, feel like, oh, all of a sudden I'm old. Your mind stays the same, but all of a sudden your body can't do and your mind can't remember and this and that doesn't work like it does. And it's painful when you stand up and, oh, my goodness. If it's like this at 52, I can't imagine what it's going to be as we continue down this road. A fading of physical and mental faculties. All of your friends, all of your peers die one by one. Familiar customs change. The world you lived in and grew up in isn't the world that you live in anymore. And long-held hopes must now be abandoned because it's clear it will never happen. I will never do this. I will never be that. Remember Him before. Verse 2, remember Him before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Kidner says about this verse, a chill of winter is in the air. All the lights are dimming. The sun, moon, stars, the lights, they're all dimming to end in the ultimate extinguishing of the total cave darkness of death. Remember Him before this dimming process becomes so obvious and apparent to you. and the clouds return after the rain. Get the picture? It just rained. It was a pouring, drenching, icy cold rain. And you say, oh boy, I'm going to go out. The sun will come out. We'll see a rainbow. You walk outside and the clouds roll back. And it rains again. And you go outside and more clouds. It's a picture of old age, a succession of sorrows. You have less hope for the future. All this comes at a stage when there is no longer the resilience of youth or the prospect of recovery to offset it. In one's early years and for the greater part of life, troubles and illnesses are chiefly setbacks, not disasters. One expects the sky to clear eventually. It is hard to adjust to the closing of that long chapter, to know that now in the final stretch there will be no improvement. The clouds will always gather again, and time will no longer heal, but kill. The clouds return after rain. Remember, before. Verse 3. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop. And here we have these succession of images picturing aging. The watchmen of the house imply protection. They probably signify the arms. And the arms tremble. They are no longer have the strength and protection that they did, but they tremble. The watchmen tremble. The mighty men stoop, probably a reference to the legs because it is support. They stoop and you walk along with your legs bent instead of strong and straight and tall. The grinding ones stand idle because they are a few. These are the teeth. And certainly in the age before dentistry, in 1000 BC, even more true than today. Those who look through windows grow dim, and of course, eyesight is not what it was. We start to wear reading glasses in our 50s, and glaucoma and other conditions are much more frequent. As age progresses, those who look through the windows grow dim. The doors on the street, verse 4, are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Here a picture of a house in decline. And there are two expressions of deafness here. The sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. The daughters of song may be songbirds, it may be singers, but however loud they sing to you, they sing softly. Because your hearing is not what it was, as the cheerful evidences of a living world around us grow remote and faint. Verse 5. Men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Now that he is an old man, he is unsteady and he is slow moving. He has a fear of falling. The grasshopper drags himself along. The grasshopper, which was light, and you think of grasshopper, you think of these things that spring high and bounce forward. But here the grasshopper, once the embodiment of lightness and agility, is slowed to a laborious crawl. Maybe he jumped up and a speeding chariot was going by and he hit the chariot and he's damaged. Or maybe it's because it's cold outside and you've seen grasshoppers in the cold perhaps and they just barely move. The grasshopper drags himself along and the caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry was highly regarded as a stimulus to appetite and an aphrodisiac, that is, a stimulus to sexual performance. But it has no effect anymore in old age, either to appetite or sexual performance. Some translations read, desire fails. Same thing, right? Same thing. Desire fails, food doesn't taste as good, and so on. And by the way, think about Philippians 3:19, speaking of men of the world whose God is their appetite, who lived for physical satisfaction, be it food or drink or sex, live all their life for that, they get old, and their desire fails. How pointless. They live their lives consumed with a zeal to inflame and satisfy their own raging desires. They grow old, and even before they meet God, their God is dead or dying. And the last sentence in verse 5 is a funeral scene. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. The concept of absent present. Man absent from his earthly home, but present in his eternal home. And here is his earthly home, and he is strangely absent. Only mourners are there going about in the streets saying, "Do you remember him, her?" Gripped with sadness because you're not there. The finality of his eternal home. Gone from his earthly home. And he's at home in heaven, never to return. The finality of the funeral picture. Great security in that if you're a Christian. Not so much if you're not. Verse 6. The silver cord is broken. The golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered. The wheel at the cistern is crushed. Seems to speak of the beauty and fragileness of the human frame. And verse 7. A reminder of the curse. Genesis 3:19. You are dust. And to dust you shall return. Our destiny is as humans. Back to dust. My body, so full of life, will be just so much dust. Remember him before the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who made it. No non-existence here. No escape from reality of accountability for the deeds done in the flesh. No. Remember him before. Remember him before. The point of this section is remember God now. Before. The brevity of life means that childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Chapter 11, verse 10. The distressing days of declining strength and ability are coming. You will not be able to do, to think, to move as you now can. And that's all best case if you don't die earlier or enter the tunnel of Alzheimer's. This is best case. Now is the time to turn to God. Now is the time to think right, remember God. Now is the time to plan and to act. Now. Remember God now, before. Not tomorrow. At the best, it holds aging and decline, ending in death. So we return in verse 8 to where we began in this book. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, you can see why after he just finished that. I live for myself and then I die. Cool. Vanity of vanities. This section's haunting pictures of mortality enforce the point. Nothing in our search has led us home. I'm talking the whole book here. Nothing that we are offered under the sun is ours to keep. Vanity of vanities. The last section, verses 9 through 14, is the conclusion of it all. Verses 9 and 10, we have the thinker as teacher. The preacher is a wise man, but he doesn't keep it to himself. He teaches the people knowledge, and indeed, he's teaching us knowledge. He pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. We've studied this already, so I will not weary you by going over it again, same in verses 10 and 11. We went through that in detail. Let me just say, this book is an example of his teaching. Great time and effort goes into teaching. And communication is much about words, pleasing and memorable words, but especially words of truth, so they can be pleasing and memorable. But more importantly, they must be true. And the preacher says that. Verses 11 and 12, these are teachings with a point. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. God's book not just a historical document. The teachings are like an ox goad. They spur us to action. We've gone over that before. These teachings are like nails to stick in the memory. And these words come from God, and their authority is all from Him. Verses 13 and 14, here is the point of arrival. Two most important verses in the book. But we don't treasure water until we are thirsty. And the book was designed to accentuate our thirstiness. This is pointless. This is pointless. This is pointless. This will take you nowhere. Down to verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Fear God puts us and all our other fears and hopes and admirations in their place. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God. Every deed will be brought into judgment. Indeed, every secret thing. Verse 14, because God will bring every act to judgment. That's why this is so important. Fear God and keep His commandments, because God will bring every single act into judgment. And I would take God to do that. Men and rooms and cities full of computers could not do that. But God can. God can. God remembers. We have trouble remembering, but God remembers every act. Job chapter 30, you needn't turn there. 31 says that let him weigh me with, where did it go? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Job 31:4. He numbers every step. And one day we're gonna have a talk about those. God and you, God and me, about mine. He will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Well, that's why we need to fear God and keep His commandments, because there is a God and I'm accountable to Him. And all this stuff about man's mistaken perspective in Ecclesiastes 1 through 11 is a dream. Even though people live and think that way. Every deed will be brought into judgment, every secret thing. And that changes everything that was said in the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? You're looking at the bathtub and the water is clear and you just put in some dye and poof, it's all red. My whole perspective changed. We do not live under the sun, that is, there is no God. Injustice does not prevail. Evil and good in the smallest details will be rewarded. What seems to be futility will at length be revealed to be a link in the chain of God's purposes. It started somewhere and it took me somewhere. I thought it was an endless cycle. No, it never was. It never was. I just had a gross inability to perceive reality. Verse 13, because this applies to every person. Fear God and keep His commandments, because it applies to every person. Sometimes this is translated because this is the whole duty of man. Now the thing really reads, this is all. This is all. I really think that's more significant than either of these other translations. Let me step back and do that again. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is all. It's not about who it applies to. It's not about the whole duty of man, because this is all. This whole book has been about vanity, nothingness. And the point is life and the world is emptiness. It's nothing. There's nothing there. But in the conclusion, Solomon says, fear God and keep His commandments, because this is all. That's the opposite of nothing. It's the opposite of pointlessness. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is fullness. This is substance. This is reality. This is really something. Why? Because you're going to answer to God. That's why this is what it's all about. So vanity of vanities? No. This is all. Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, may God bring each of us to see the emptiness of life under the sun, that is life without God. And may God bring each of us to fear God with fear that brings us closer to Him. And may God bring us to keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this book. We pray that this brief study may not be the end of our exploration of this book, but the beginning. And may we see You and ourselves and life in perspective. And may we fear You and desire to serve You with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.